For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is Sunday, September 28th. It is Tzom Gedalia, and we are having a shiur entitled Kol Nidre, What Are We Doing and Why Are We Doing It? Shiur is entitled Kol Nidre, What Are We Doing and Why Are We Doing It? Kol Nidre is a very difficult, I don't even know whether to call it a prayer or a statement or a proclamation, but it's a very difficult paragraph to translate. And it's fraught with controversy about what it is for, what exactly is going on, which is why we learned the Gemara in the Nedarim, for those who had a chance to prepare some of today's discussion. We all know that when it comes to davening on Yom Kippur night, that Kol Nidre is very serious. We take out the Sifrei Torah, and you have the people holding the Sefer Torah around the Chazan, and the tune, the melody is somber, and it gets us started on Yom Kippur. It seems to be that Kol Nidre is a really important prayer or something. But what exactly it is not so simple. I did take the occasion to read through what the Art School Master says, because I assume that if anybody knows anything about Kol Nidre, it's what it says in the Art School Master, and they do present some of the controversy, not the entire thing, and this morning we're going to understand it in depth, and hopefully everybody will understand the various possibilities that are going on in Kol Nidre. You should know that because of all the controversy, there are those from the time of the Gaonim, which would be, this particular discussion is around the 9th century, who said that Kol Nidre should not be recited. And it seems to be there was a period of time in Babel when Kol Nidre was actually not said because of all the controversy surrounding it, and as you'll see, some of the possible pitfalls that could emerge from reciting Kol Nidre. But of course, the minhag now is that it is recited, and it's recited, I believe, universally. If not universally, it's almost universally. Certainly Ashkenazim and Sephardim both say Kol Nidre, although there's slight differences in the nusach, in the text of the Kol Nidre between Ashkenazim and Sephardim, but everybody does say it, and that it certainly has become the accepted default position in Klal Yisrael, is that Kol Nidre is said. The original source for Kol Nidre was clearly written in Babel, and I saw here in the Machzor HaMeforosh, they bring from the Zohar a reference to Kol Nidre. So that's pretty far back. If it's in the Zohar, you're talking already about Tanaim from the Tanaic times. So that's a pretty far back to actually have Kol Nidre, which would bolster our minhag to be saying Kol Nidre. So the question is, what is going on in Kol Nidre? Now, before we go through the possibilities, let's at least address the Gemara and Nedarim that some of you saw in order to know what one of the possibilities is for what is going on in Kol Nidre. The Gemara tells us, as you read, that Harotze shel yiskaimu nidarav kol hashana, anybody who wants that his nidarim, his oaths, his vows, should not be enforced the entire year, Yamod b'Rosh Hashanah, he should get up on Rosh Hashanah. V'yomer, he should say, Kol neder shani asid lidor, any oath that I take in the future, yehi batel, it should be annulled. So a person can get up on Rosh Hashanah. All the Mepharshim say it doesn't have to be Rosh Hashanah. It could be any time of year. If this is what Kol Nidre is, we're not doing it on Rosh Hashanah. We're doing it on Yom Kippur, or right before Yom Kippur. But either way, you can do it anytime you want. You get up and you say, any oath that I take should be null and void. Now, what's the mechanics of that? How is that working? Any oath that I take should be null and void. So what's happening is, I am making a precondition. I get up and I say, I am making a condition. Anything that I say in the future, I can give it a time limit. I can say it's forever. Let's give it a time limit. I'm afraid that I'm going to make a vow this coming week, and I don't want the vow to count. But I know I can't help myself. I tend to make vows. So I say, any condition, any vow that I take this coming week, I'm saying upfront, conditionally, it doesn't count. My words don't count. They won't be enforced. So the Gemara says, if I do that, then tomorrow when I get up and I say, I take an oath that I will not ever go to a sports arena again in my life, it doesn't count. Because I already made a precondition that the vow shouldn't count. I know that this week I tend to get very religious and I tend to get very rigid on myself about things, and I don't want to be so rigid. I'm afraid I'm going to take these oaths, so I say initially, I don't want it to count. So then it won't count. And that precondition will remove the oath in advance. It will undermine the oath in advance. Now, one can ask the question of why would we need that mechanism? If I don't want my oath to count, then why don't I just say that right before I take the oath? So tomorrow, when I get up and I'm going to make that oath about not going to any sports arenas ever in my life, why don't I just say, I don't want this to count? So what's the answer to that? Because at the time I want it to count. When I get up tomorrow and I'm feeling like this, I don't want to be involved in sports because I want to be involved only with God the rest of my life. I don't want to be involved. So I'm not thinking that I don't want it to count. I'm thinking I do want it to count. So tomorrow I'm afraid that my mindset is going to be I do want it to count. So I need right now when I'm level-headed today to say I don't want it to count tomorrow. And that way tomorrow when I get up and say it, it won't count. So it's a safeguard for me knowing that I'm going to lose myself tomorrow and take oaths that it'll prevent it from happening. A more common scenario that the Gemara deals with, rather than sports arenas, is a person's temper. I know I tend to lose my temper, and then I take all kinds of oaths. You know, I get angry at someone and I say, I swear I will never do any favors for you the rest of my life. Well, I don't want that to count. But when I lose my temper, I'm not thinking straight. So right now, when I'm level-headed, I say, any oath that I take shouldn't count. That way, tomorrow, when I lose my head, it won't count. So, great. So this is a mechanism to avoid the pitfall of oaths that we don't really want. But when we lose ourselves, we take them anyway. So this will annul them in advance. That's what the Gemara is suggesting. Now, if you think about it, there's three possibilities for what I'm thinking when I take the oath. There's three possibilities. Again, I said today that any oath I take tomorrow shouldn't count. Tomorrow, I get angry at somebody and I take an oath. I'll never do anything for you again in my life. I swear. So I take the oath. What am I thinking when I take that oath? There's three possibilities. One is, I'm not thinking. Right? That's probably the most likely scenario. I'm not thinking, I'm just angry. That's one possibility. Two is that I remember the condition that I said yesterday. I remember the condition. And when I'm taking the oath right now, when I'm taking that oath, I am thinking that condition should not count. I'm thinking, I want my oath to count, and I want my oath to override yesterday's condition. Right? I could be thinking that, yeah, I made the condition yesterday that my oath shouldn't count. Right now, I changed my mind. I'm so angry, I want my oath to count. So right now, I'm thinking I want to override yesterday's condition. The condition was supposed to override today's oath. But now I'm thinking I want the oath to override yesterday's condition. So that's the second possibility. Third possibility is that I, at the time I'm taking the oath, I remember yesterday's condition and I want yesterday's condition to override this oath. I'm thinking as I'm taking the oath, I'm saying it, but I don't want it to really count. And yesterday I made this condition and the condition will keep the oath from counting. So again, there's three possibilities. One is that I don't remember yesterday's condition. I'm just taking an oath. I made a condition yesterday to prevent this oath from taking force. And now today when I'm taking the oath, I forgot all about the condition. That's one. Two is I remember yesterday's condition and today I'm thinking I want this oath to override yesterday's condition. I want the oath to count. Third is that I'm taking the oath, and I remember yesterday's condition, and I want yesterday's condition to continue to be enforced, which will stop the oath from taking effect. So let's go through one by one. If I don't remember the condition, I don't remember the condition from yesterday. Right now I'm taking an oath. I have no recollection that I made a condition. Then later I remember there was a condition I made. So we can debate which one should take preference. Should the condition take preference, which will override the oath? Or should the oath take preference, which will override the condition? When I said the condition, I meant to override the oath. But when I said the oath, I didn't remember any condition. So which one works? Is it that the condition stops the oath, or the oath overrides the condition and the oath takes force? We can argue that point. That's the first scenario. Second scenario, I remember my condition and I want the oath to override the condition. I am specifically thinking this oath should override yesterday's condition. In that case, it seems, therefore, the oath should win, because I'm specifically thinking I want the oath to beat the condition. So it would seem in that case the oath should win, and the condition won't work to stop the oath. And the third case, where I remember the condition and I want the condition to continue to be enforced to stop the oath, well then obviously the condition should win. Yesterday I made a condition. Today when I'm taking the oath, I remember the condition. I want the condition to work. That should stop the oath. And it does. Now one can ask in this third case, so why am I taking an oath? I mean, if I remember the condition and I want the condition to be enforced, so what am I taking the oath for? So it could be I'm just trying to let off steam. Or it could be I'm trying to trick somebody. I want the other person to believe that I've taken an oath when I really don't mean it. So yes, this condition will prevent the oath from taking place, but in fact, the person thinks that it's going to be enforced. So that could be why I do it. So again, let's recap. If I don't remember the condition, we can debate what the halacha should be. Should the condition win? Should the oath win? If I do remember the condition, and I want this oath to override the condition as I'm making the oath, then the oath ought to override the condition. If I remember the condition and I want the condition to continue to be enforced, then the condition will win and the oath will not be enforced. So this is the way the Gemara really concludes, that in the second and third scenarios that I mentioned, when you remember the condition, after the Gemara goes back and forth a little bit, but if you remember the condition as you're taking the oath, it depends whether you're thinking at the time of the oath, I want the condition to be enforced, or I don't want the condition to be enforced. If I'm taking the oath, I'm thinking, I don't want the condition to be enforced, then it's not, and the oath wins. If I'm thinking when I take the oath that I do want the condition to be enforced, then it is, and the condition wins, and the oath is not enforced. But those two cases where you remember your condition is really not what the whole purpose of this condition is. The purpose of the condition is for a case where I lose myself and take an oath and forgot all about the condition. That's really, that first case, that's really why I need the condition in the first place. If I'm going to remember my condition when I take the oath, that I don't want the oath to be in place, well, then I'm thinking, yes I do or no I don't. So that's not the scenario where the condition is really powerful. The real importance of the condition is for when I forgot all about the condition. I made the condition on Yom Kippur or on Rosh Hashanah, and then 6 months later I take an oath and I forgot all about the condition. So that's really what we need to know. Does the condition win? Does the oath win? That's the main case. And that is where the Gemara debates back and forth. Let me pause here for any questions.
So, even if you remember the condition, to me, the whole point is, I understand where you forget the condition, but also, if you're so angry, to me, that's that's almost equivalent to forgetting the conditions. That's what you're also protecting against, because you know you're going to get angry, even in that moment where before you thought you weren't going to, you know, be thinking sanely or whatever, but here you are, you're so angry, and you're thinking, yeah, I got a condition, but even so, I'm so angry that I forget that condition.
Okay, so you're suggesting that when I get so angry, I'm no longer of sound mind. And therefore, what I'm saying shouldn't count, because I'm really not thinking straight. And when I made the condition, I was thinking straight, I was level-headed, and that should always take preference, even if I remember the condition at the time of the oath. That's a strong argument. That's a strong argument, especially if when I made the condition, I made it particularly for the time when I'm going to lose myself and not be thinking straight anymore. That's a strong argument. That's a strong argument. And you may be right. You might be right that in that case where there's such extreme emotion involved at the time of the oath, that that's considered to be like a shota, like someone who's insane. Perhaps. One might be able to make that argument. But you agree that in the case where I don't remember the condition, we can debate. That's still an open question. What happens then? Yeah.
The concept of oath is a spiritual concept. It's not like a tearing of paper or something. And therefore, the Rabbanim have the power to abrogate the oath that you're going to make over the year. And they're saying that you can say this condition in advance works for all those oaths.
Well, the whole concept of oaths and vows is in the Torah. It's one of the laws, and it's not. It's just as real as any of the other laws in the Torah. They can't just dismiss it. But they're saying that there is a mechanism where you can, maybe, where you can make a condition. Like I can make a condition about anything, right? I can say I'll give you $100 if X, Y, and Z, right? So I can do any condition I want, and my words can always be conditional. So if I make my vow conditional, and the condition is I don't want it to count, then it won't count. That's what they're arguing. So this question of when I forget the oath. Excuse me, when I forget the condition, does the oath now take preference or does the condition take preference? This is the issue of the Gemara. And Abaye tells us that when you forget the condition and you take an oath, the condition wins. The condition will win when you forget the condition. That's what Abaye says. That means, it's very powerful, that means that if a person wants to be careful about the, God forbid, taking oaths and violating his oaths, a person who is prone to taking oaths, and it's the sin of a person taking an oath and not keeping his oath is very, very grave. It's a really very serious sin. So if a person wants to be careful about that, a great tool is this condition. Get up and say that any oath I ever take, I don't want it to count. And that way, if I ever forget my condition and take an oath, the oath won't count. And I'm scot-free, I'm off the hook. It's great. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool. Now, without going into Rava's opinion in the Gemara, because as those who've seen it see that it's a very complicated approach, Rava offers a different way of understanding this whole discussion in the Gemara. There is a debate amongst the Rishonim whether Rava agrees to Abaye, and he's just adding a second understanding, or whether Rava disagrees with Abaye. Now, if Rava disagrees with Abaye, then what Rava is saying is that if you forget the condition and take the oath, then the oath now has preference, and the condition is out the window, and your oath is in force. So if Rava disagrees with Abaye, he's saying this tool doesn't exist. It won't work. If I take a condition, I say, all my oaths shouldn't count, then 6 months from now, 8 months from now, I take an oath, and I forgot all about my condition. If Rava disagrees with Abaye, he's saying, sorry, the oath counts. The condition doesn't. The oath wins over the condition. That's if Rava disagrees with Abaye. If Rava agrees with Abaye, well then, the condition will win over the oath. And then you do have this tool. It is a very powerful tool. Why do we care whether Rava agrees or disagrees with Abaye? Because, as many of you know, the general rule in the Gemara is when you have a disagreement between Rava and Abaye, who does the halacha follow? follows Rava. So we need to know, does Rava agree with Abaye or disagree with Abaye? And this is a debate amongst the Rishonim. Tosef cites the Ri, who says that Rava disagrees with Abaye. Rabbi Natan says Rava agrees with Abaye. Most Rishonim say Rava agrees with Abaye. Some say he does not. For instance, the Rambam, who does not mention this whole tool of making a condition prior, he doesn't mention it at all. The Lechem Mishnah writes, the reason why the Rambam doesn't bring it is because the Rambam holds that Rava disagrees with Abaye. Rava holds that the condition won't work. If you forget the condition, the oath works. And therefore, the whole tool doesn't exist. That's why the Rambam doesn't cite it. He doesn't rule this way, because it doesn't work. So there's no point in this whole condition thing, because it doesn't help anyway. So he doesn't bring it. That's what the Lechem Mishnah says the Rambam holds. But most Rishonim say Rava agrees with Abaye, and therefore this tool does work. So first of all, our first point we need to know is, we have this tool called make a condition prior to the oath, and when you forget your condition, the oath will not count. It's a tool to help avoid the problem of oaths and vows. The first question is, do we rule this way or not? Some will say yes, some will say no. Obviously, if you say that it doesn't work, then you can't say that that's what we're doing when we say Kol Nidre. When we say Kol Nidre, some are going to suggest that what we are doing is precisely what it says in this Gemara. We are actually issuing a condition, a precondition, that all oaths for the following year should be no good, should be annulled in advance. That's what some say we're doing when we say Kol Nidre. Now, obviously, that only helps if you rule, according to Abaye, that this tool works. So, that's one discussion. Does it work or doesn't it work? If it works, that might be what's going on when we say Kol Nidre. But there's one more problem, and that's the rest of the Gemara. Those of you who finished the Gemara, at the bottom of the Gemara, we have an episode where Rav Huna Bar Chinina got up and he wanted to announce this in his drasha, in his Shabbos Shuva drasha. He wanted to get up and say, everybody, listen, there's this great tool that you can use. It'll help you, it'll save you from the problem of oaths. Just get up and make a condition, I don't want it to count. Great. But Rav said to him, that's not a good idea. The Tanaim, the Tanaic sages, they didn't say this explicitly. They only hinted to this whole idea. Why? Because if you get up and make a proclamation like that, you're going to encourage people to be flippant and lighthearted with oaths. And oaths are very serious. We don't want people to take oaths as if they're not very serious. We want them to take oaths very seriously. So if you get up and you say, by the way, just make this condition, and then you're scot-free. Do whatever you want. Have a good time. Then you're going to make people take oaths indiscriminately. That's not a good thing. We don't want people doing that. So you should not announce it publicly. And that's the way the Gemara concludes, that even if this tool works, it should not be announced publicly. So that leads to another problem, which is that even if you say the tool works, and therefore Kol Nidre is actually doing what the Gemara says, it's issuing this condition, but then we're violating what Rava says, which is, you're not supposed to announce it publicly. Not only are we announcing it publicly, we've actually institutionalized it. We said, everybody do it, all of the B'nai Israel, everybody do it for Yom Kippur. Isn't that going to encourage people to treat oaths as if they're unimportant? Isn't that going to cause a lightheadedness about oaths? That's not a good thing. So, even if we say it works, how do we say that, okay, go ahead, everybody go ahead and make this condition? That is also problematic. Now, somebody pointed out in when we were preparing that, well, that's not a problem because no one understands what it means anyway. So, it's okay. It's all in Aramaic. The problem is that it was written in Bavel. And in Bavel, the spoken tongue was Aramaic. And that's why it's written in Aramaic and not in Hebrew. Because the rank and file in Bavel didn't know Hebrew. They knew Aramaic. It's specifically written in a language that people did understand. So it seems just the opposite. It was deliberately done in a way that everybody would know what they're doing. So that would seem to also fly in the face of what the Gemara says, that we don't announce this idea, this tool, publicly. So that's also a difficulty with the Kol Nidre, if we say the Kol Nidre is doing what the Gemara says over here it's supposed to do. Questions?
In both cases, it's rub, right? That it's rub that may not choose Ravuna, and it's rub who is answering Ravuna. So why couldn't we just say, why is there an additional problem? In other words, why isn't it just the same problem? We just say, if we don't hold by rub.
You're saying that maybe Rava maybe he disagrees with the Abaye. So maybe he disagrees with the Abaye. The whole thing doesn't work in the first place,
right.
And that's why he's telling Rav Huna not to announce it.
Well, perhaps an additional. We don't hold by Rava.
Yeah. Well, if we don't agree, if Rava doesn't agree with Abaye, then we're not going to agree with him either. Rava's always going to carry the day, because Rava always is the halacha over Abaye. If Rava agrees to Abaye, then we'll rule that way. If Rava disagrees with Abaye, then we will not agree with Abaye. So we have to deal with Rava. Rava is always the one, he's the halacha.
I understand that, but my point is either way, it's the same problem. If
Rava agrees to Abaye that this tool works, he's still telling Rav Huna, don't announce the public
life. That's why.
Yeah.
So if Rava doesn't agree with Abaye, then why are we saying, what are we doing?
Right, that's the question. Good.
And if Rava doesn't agree with Abaye, what is it bringing in addition to Abaye's point?
Well, he's just telling you there's another, that's a good question. You have to see the Gemara through over here. He's just giving you another scenario, a little bit of a twist on what Abaye said. I don't want to get into that because that'll sidetrack us. But you're asking the question correctly. The question is, if Rava disagrees with Abaye, so we say the tool doesn't work, then why are we doing it? And if he does agree with Abaye, didn't he say we're not supposed to announce it publicly? So why are we doing it? Either way, we have the question, why are we doing it? Okay. So the original language of Kol Nidre. In Kol Nidre, the language that we have is, we say Kol Nidre ve'asarei u'shvuei v'charamei v'kinamei, all different languages of oaths and vows, etc. And then we say all these different vows, oaths, etc. Now then we have the words Din darna udishtabana udacharimna udasarna anafshasana. Everybody got that? Okay. Right. Nobody knows what it means anyway. Din darna is not clear what the word means. Din darna, the simple meaning is, means that which I vowed in the past tense. That which I swore in the past tense. That's the simple translation of the word din darna. And also the next words, udi ishtabana, uda harimna, uda sara nafshasana. Those words seem, the simple translation means that those oaths and vows that I vowed, that I took before, that I swore. That's the simple meaning. We then say, at least in the Ashkenazi version, miyom kipurim zeh, from this Yom Kippur, ad Yom Kippurim haba aleinu letova, until the Yom Kippur next year that is coming for goodness. So, if you're thinking it doesn't make sense, you're right, it doesn't. Think of, these are what the words simply mean. All oaths, vows, swears that I vowed, that I swore, from this Yom Kippur until next Yom Kippur. What do you mean, that I vowed, that I swore from this Yom Kippur to next Yom Kippur? I didn't do it yet. How can I say in past tense that I vowed, that I swore from this Yom Kippur to next Yom Kippur? Doesn't make any sense. Now, the original words in Kol Nidre were not this. The original words in Kol Nidre were Miyom Kippurim She'avar Ad Yom Kippurim Zeh. It was from last Yom Kippur to this Yom Kippur. Those are the original words of Kol Nidre. They were all oaths, vows that I vowed, that I swore from last Yom Kippur until this Yom Kippur should be annulled. That was the original language of Kol Nidre. That we weren't talking about next year's vows, we were talking about last year's vows. Now, if we're talking about last year's vows, we're obviously not dealing with anything we just read in this Gemara. We're doing something completely different. What are we doing if we're talking about last year's vows? We're doing Hataras Nedarim. We are annulling vows which we already took. Which, if you're thinking, but we did that before Rosh Hashanah, you're right. We did do it before Rosh Hashanah. And according to the original language of Kol Nidre, you're doing the same thing at Kol Nidre. You're getting up and you're saying, all vows and oaths that I swore, that I took from last Yom Kippur until this Yom Kippur should be annulled. That's what we're doing. We're annulling past vows. That was the original language. Rabbeinu Tam, one of the prominent Tosas sages, erased that language. And he said, it doesn't make any sense. Why does it not make sense? So he listed several reasons why it doesn't make sense. Number one, you remember before Rosh Hashanah, how did we do it? We got up and we had one person stand up and we had a basin. We had a court. Three men sat. One man stood and asked for his vows to be annulled. And they said, Mutterloch, Mutterloch, Mutterloch. They said, okay, it's Mutter, it's okay. Your vows are annulled. You can't annul your own vows. You can't do that. The Gemara says, you can't do your own. Acherim mochmamo. Only others can do it. You can't take off your own. So how does Kol Nidre work to take off your own vows? I can't get up and say, I am removing my vows. It doesn't work. I can go before a Beis Din and say, would you please remove my vows? And they can either say yes or no. But how do I get up and say, I'm annulling my own vows? It doesn't make any sense. That's one of the major reasons why Rabbeinu Tam erases this language. And he says it doesn't make sense. It can't be that it's referring to last year's vows. Furthermore, says Rabbeinu Tam, let's argue, perhaps, that you know what's happening over here? It actually means that the Chazan, who is saying Kol Nidre, along with the two, usually rabbis, who are standing next to him holding the Sifrei Torah, well, that's three people. Hey, that's a Beis Din. That's a court. And they're actually removing the vows of everybody else. That's what they're doing. Even though the language doesn't sound that way. But maybe what they're doing is they're saying, we are announcing that all vows that other people took, the whole congregation took, they're removed. So Rabbeinu Tam says, that's wonderful for everybody else. What about for the three of them? What happens to their vows? So that shouldn't work either. So that doesn't seem to help. So for these reasons and for a few other reasons, Rabbeinu Tam adamantly feels that this cannot be about last year's vows. Therefore, he erased the language Miyom Kippurim Sha'avar Ad Yom HaKippurim Zeh from last year Yom Kippur to this year Yom Kippur, and he changed it to what Ashkenazim say, which is Miyom Kippurim Zeh Ad Yom Kippurim Haba, from this Yom Kippur to next Yom Kippur. He changed the language. What about the contradictory phrase Din Darna, that I vowed, it should be that I will vow. All oaths and vows and swears that I will take, that I will vow, that I will swear. That's what it should say. He changed that language as well. He changed it to Di Nadirna, Di Shabidna, or something like that. That I will vow in the future. He changed that language as well. So he changed it completely. So the Kol Nidre reads, all oaths and vows, then I will swear, that I will vow from this Yom Kippur to next Yom Kippur, should be annulled. Meaning, Rabbeinu Tam said, we're doing exactly what the Gemara in Darim says to do. That's what we're doing. So we'll get to that in a minute. But the problem is, our language is contradictory. We accepted Rabbeinu Tam's amendment of changing from last Yom Kippur to this Yom Kippur to from this Yom Kippur to next Yom Kippur. That we changed. but we didn't change the words din darno, which means that which I vowed. We didn't change it to nagirna, that which I will vow. We left the past tense, so the whole thing doesn't make sense. So we're saying all the oaths and vows that I vowed from this Yom Kippur to the next Yom Kippur. Rabbi Tam didn't do that. He changed the past tense to the future tense on the word vowed also. But not, we didn't. So this leads to all kinds of problems. And there's two approaches to deal with it. One approach is what most Sephardi congregations do, which is they do both. They say, all oaths and vows that I vowed, that I swore, from last Yom Kippur to this Yom Kippur, and from this Yom Kippur to next Yom Kippur, should be removed. Meaning, they're doing both things simultaneously. They're sticking with the past, so they're annulling the vows of the past, despite Rabbeinu Tam's questions about that, and they are also annulling the vows of the future at the same time. That's what many Sephardi congregations do. The other way of handling this problem is the Magen Avraham, who steps forward and says that the word din darna, even though it usually means the past, it is ambiguous enough that it may also mean the future. He writes that this word din darna, and the next word also udishtabana, udacharimna, those phrases which are typically translated to mean the past actually mean the future, or they can mean the future. And when we say it, our intention is the future, and the Aramaic grammar is fluid enough that you can have a word that could really mean both past and future, and our intention is the future. That's what the Magen Avraham says to handle this problem. So for an Ashkenazi congregation that only says from this Yom Kippur to next Yom Kippur, when you're reading it, if you are fluent in Aramaic, when you say the word din darna, if you're not fluent in Aramaic, just read the English. But if you are fluent in Aramaic, when you say the word din darna, don't think last year what I vowed. You should think what I will vow. Because that's our intention. Our intention is the vows of the future, not the vows, the current vows. If there's any more questions to the point.
I forget what the component is called in grammar, but there is a form of grammar which is that I will have vowed. In other words, you're saying I'm looking at the future as if I've already done it and I'm taken care of it.
Yeah, it's possible that's what he means, but there is a formulation for that as well.
The second thing is it because of the controversy about who we hakam like, is that why we also do hakaras nedarim on the previous year?
Well, since Ashkenazim, for sure, Kol Nidre is about the future.
Yeah.
It's not about the past.
Yeah.
So we definitely need hakaras nedarim before Rosh Hashanah, for the past. Because we don't do it for the past on Kol Nidre.
But if we're doing it for the future, then why do I have to be my
okay.
Done
okay. Okay. So Avi's asking, who needs to get rid of vows from the past? I said Kol Nidre this year.
Also,
nothing counts, right? So I still need Hataras Nadarim for the times when I took the vow and I remembered my condition and I overrode it.
Uh-huh.
Right. In that case, the vow does count. I also still need Hataras Nadarim for vows that were taken about other people. Because all of this discussion is only personal vows. But I can't remove a vow that you made about me. I can only remove a vow that I made about me. So we still need Hataras Nedarim. We still need it for that. But you're right. It would also help in case we don't hold like this Gemara. That's true. Yeah, someone else had a question? Yeah.
It seems like it would be more reasonable to just go with Hataras Nedarim and not have a Kol Nidre vehicle at all. Because in a sense, you're really discrediting yourself to a certain degree that, I'm trying to do tshuva over here, but yet, I want to have this safety net that if I mess up or if I make vows, I'm going to get, you know, this automatic treatment over here.
Okay.
It doesn't seem right.
Yeah, it seems like we're living a lie. That's what we're just introducing a system that essentially says all our words are fake. Good point. It's a good point. We'll see that there's another reason for Kol Nidre. Now, the what about this issue of, but even if it does work, Rabba says don't announce it publicly. What about that? So the Ramban also does not cite this Gemara as halacha. He leaves it out. He doesn't cite this Gemara as halacha. The Ritva, when commenting on the Ramban, remember I told you the Rambam doesn't cite this halacha, and the Lechem Mishnah said, you know why he doesn't cite this halacha? Because he says it doesn't work. That's why the Rambam doesn't cite it. The Ritva says, you know why the Ramban doesn't cite it? Not because it doesn't work. It does work. But the Ramban didn't want to announce it publicly. So much so that he didn't write it down in his halacha book. He left it out. That's what the Ritva writes. So much so, we're not supposed to announce it publicly. He didn't even want to write it down. He said, if you know the Gemara, you know the Gemara. If you don't know the Gemara, you don't know the Gemara. I'm not telling you. I'm not writing it down in the halacha book. It could be. Just the Lechem Mishnah's approach was the Rambam doesn't agree with it. The Ritva's approach is the Ramban didn't want to write it publicly. That's all, he didn't want it to be in a public forum. So then, how does Rabbeinu Tam advocate doing this, which Ashkenazim are certainly doing, and Sfarim are really doing it too, because Sfarim are doing both ways. So how do we do that? So what some want to suggest is that, why don't we want to announce this publicly? What's the reason for not announcing it publicly? So Rava says because people will be lightheaded with Nidarim, with oaths. Now, how are they going to be lightheaded? What are they going to do? You know what they're going to do? They're going to just start taking oaths indiscriminately. That if we don't announce this, then people will be very careful. People know oaths are dangerous. You don't just take an oath indiscriminately. You've got to be very careful. But if you announce this, you're opening the door for everybody to just take whatever oaths you want. Go ahead, just say whatever you want. Don't even worry about it. Say, I swear, I promise. Do whatever you want. That's what we're afraid of. Someone has suggested that restriction of announcing it publicly because we don't want people to become lightheaded with oaths, that's only true if by not announcing it publicly, people will be careful with oaths. So if people are careful, and then by announcing this publicly, you're going to open the door and people are going to become lightheaded. That's a problem. But today, and today means 500 years ago, but today, people are lightheaded with oaths anyway. So they're doing it anyway. So you're not going to make them more indiscriminate about their words. They're indiscriminate anyway. So we'd rather they take this condition to stop the problem. It's only worthwhile to not announce it publicly if by not announcing it, you're going to prevent the problem. But if the problem exists even without announcing it, you may as well give them the remedy, give them a way out, which is to announce this, to have them say this before Yom Kippur. Yeah?
Is there any consideration of announcing it publicly with the rest of the world that non-Jews are going to think about Jews standing up?
Yes. 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 There historically there were accusations against Jews that our business transactions are suspect because we take this oath, we take this condition before Yom Kippur. Therefore, we can never be trusted because anything we say we don't really mean because we stood up before Yom Kippur and said we don't mean what we said. So there have been accusations hurled at Jews for this in the past. It's been an issue. It came up, I saw here historically in this Machshavah they bring, that in some of the vikuach, some of the debates between the Christians and the Jews, this was one of the issues that was brought up.
I wonder if in addition to that point, the placement of Kol Nidre in the context, as I mentioned, in a very somber environment where it's taken very, it's a very serious environment, also might help to counterbalance that concern.
Okay, that's interesting.
People see this as a very serious thing.
Okay, so you're saying if we just announce, everybody get up and make this condition whenever you want, then they may become flippant. But if we're going to do it before Yom Kippur, with everybody's very serious, everybody's very scared, everybody's very, they're all, the most serious frame of mind we ever are is at Kol Nidre. Right. So you're saying that will serve to prevent it from becoming a free-for-all.
Right.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
It's actually going to say something very similar, which is right before Kol Nidre, what do we say? We say, the Bezdin shall not, the Bezdin shall not. We're permitting prayer within it. Right?
Yes. Yeah.
Don't take this lightly.
Right. Right. Now, the minhag is that we do Kol Nidre before sunset, before Shkia. You'll notice that, you know, everybody wants to eat to the last minute, but then Kol Nidre is always scheduled before sunset. Why don't, I mean, it's not Yom Kippur yet. Yom Kippur, there is a chiyuv to add on to Yom Kippur a little bit in the beginning, a little bit in the end. But you don't have to add on, you know, 20 minutes or 15 minutes. Why is Kol Nidre always scheduled early enough that we actually finish Kol Nidre before Yom Kippur starts, or at sunset, when Yom Kippur starts? Why do we do that? So, if you say Kol Nidre is about the past, then it has to be done before Yom Kippur, because you're not allowed to annul vows on Yontif or on Shabbos. Vows have to be annulled before or after Shabbos and Yontif. So if we're going to say that Kol Nidre is annulling past vows, then it must be completed before Yom Kippur, which is why it is scheduled prior to Yom Kippur, to end when Yom Kippur starts. If you say it's about the future, then it's just a condition. You're not really annulling anything. It's true that when you take the oath, it will retroactively be annulled, but you're not annulling anything right now. So then, in theory, it could be done on Yom Kippur too. It doesn't have to be done before Yom Kippur, but the poskim say that since it does have to do with annulling vows, even though technically it is permitted to be done on Yom Kippur, we'd rather it be done prior to Yom Kippur so that people don't get confused and think that you're allowed to annul vows on Yom Kippur. So either way, we do it prior to Yom Kippur. But there is a difference, because if you say that it's about the future, in theory, if it wasn't done and Yom Kippur started, it could still be done. If you say it's about the past, once Yom Kippur starts, you can't do it anymore. So that also is relevant to this discussion. Is there a question? Yeah.
Also, on this Hataras Nedarim that we say before Rosh Hashanah, that really has language in there that almost...
Yes. Okay. Very good. Yes. Yeah. So I was going to mention that. Very good. In the Hataras Nedarim that we say before Rosh Hashanah, not almost, it is. But in that Hataras Nedarim, if you look at it carefully, you'll see that after we ask for all of our vows to be removed, and the Beis Din then responds, "Hakol yomuchon lach, hakol shruin lach, everything is permitted, permitted, permitted." Then the next, there's a small paragraph right after that, that the person standing then adds, and he says, "Harei ani mosem adav ifnechem, I am now letting you all know that all vows that I take in the future should be conditionally annulled." So the truth is that before Rosh Hashanah, we're actually doing both things. We're removing past vows, and we are also annulling future vows as well. So that has become the minhag, that before Rosh Hashanah, we actually do both things. Which means that it comes out that Kol Nidre, regardless of which one it is really redundant. We did it already before Rosh Hashanah, even though before Rosh Hashanah, it's usually only the men that do it, and at Kol Nidre, there are often a lot of women here too. So it's a little bit different, because we're including more people. In fact, many of the Mefarshim say the reason why Kol Nidre is done before Yom Kippur, why not do it another time of the year? Why before Yom Kippur? So Rabbi Splass is mentioning because of the somber mood. But many say the reason is, Rabbi Natan writes this, because it's a Zman Kinufya, because everybody's there. When is everybody in shul? On Kol Nidre night. That's why the appeal for the shul is on Kol Nidre night. It's not just this shul. It's always been like that for many, many years, that the appeals are done Kol Nidre night, because that's when everybody's there. When are you going to get everybody in one room at the same time? Kol Nidre. So because everybody's there, that's why Kol Nidre is done that night. But really, any time would work, and our minhag seems to be to do it before Rosh Hashanah as well. Let me end, though, with the following two points. So then, really, after learning all of this, Kol Nidre is a little bit deflating, I think. Like, you know, it's supposed to be so important, and we come in there and it just seems to be like, it either it's removing the past, or it's annulling the future. We really did it before Rosh Hashanah already. It's not even clear whether it works for the future. There's a debate. Some even say not to say it. Okay, alright. So, what are we getting so, what are we making a big deal out of it? And we take out the Sifrei Torah? So, there's two other approaches. to this that happens with Kol Nidre. Now, in each approach, you're going to have to be a little bit flexible with the actual language of the words. But it's the idea that's going on here as well, which is also part of the issue of why we're doing this before Yom Kippur. Some say that this is not really a proclamation, and it's not an annulment. It's actually a prayer. And we're getting up and we're saying, Hashem, I know that I've made vows, and I know that I transgressed those vows, God forbid. And please forgive me. Make it as if it never happened. Take it away. Which, if you think about it, that's what we're doing when we do teshuva. When a person does a complete teshuva, what happens? The avera is erased. The avera is as if it didn't happen. In fact, in some cases, if teshuva is really good, the avera can turn into a mitzvah. Even that much. It's an unbelievable thing. It's an unbelievable chesed that Hashem did for us, that He said, you can take your actions, which were a rebellion against me, and you can turn them either into nothingness or into mitzvos. It's unbelievable. So we're really saying that in the Kol Nidre. We're saying, Hashem, there's this mechanism with vows. Vows can be removed. Now, I'm not trying to do that right now. That was either done before or I can't do whatever it is. But do that for all of our averos. We did terrible sins. We've taken vows. We've sinned. Remove them. Make them like they don't exist. It's actually a prayer. If that's true, then it's very appropriate to be done right before Yom Kippur, and it's very appropriate that it's very somber. It is the introduction to what we're about to do for the next 25 hours, which is ask Hashem to remove our sins. Take us back, remove our sins, make it like they never happened. And that's exactly what Kol Nidre is about. That is the approach of the Nemukei Yosef. That's what the Nemukei Yosef writes. After going through the whole discussion, he says, really, this is a prayer to remove our sins, particularly the sins of vows, but really all of our sins. And I want to mention about the Nemukei Yosef, before I tell you the last point, that it should be noted that the sin of violating a vow or an oath is a terrible sin. You have to know that. It's not like regular sin. All sins are bad, but it's a particularly bad sin. It's a particularly bad sin. I tell people all the time that you should have a rule in your home that people never say the words, I promise, or I swear. Those words should never come out of a person's mouth. It's a terrible, terrible thing. If a person makes an oath and they violate it, it is a terrible sin, with which the Gemara Nedarim unfortunately spells out terrible, terrible punishments, God forbid, for violating oaths and vows. A person should never promise, never swear. They should train their children never to say those words, I promise or I swear. The second approach, which is found in those who comment on the Zohar, and this is the one which is the most esoteric, I guess, and it doesn't fit the words exactly, but it's also conceptual. And that is that, you know, when we sin, God forbid, that distances us from Hashem. And we know that we don't have the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have the temple because we've sinned. And because we continue to sin, it hasn't been rebuilt. And Hashem, He set up a system in the Torah that if you do what you're supposed to do, you get rewarded. If you do, unfortunately, do what you're not supposed to do, then God forbid a person is punished. Or the nation is punished. And that's what happens. It's as if God has taken an oath that I will not redeem the Jewish people as long as they're sinners. I set up a system. The system is, if you sin, you get punished. You got to stop sinning in order to get rewarded. So if the Jews have sinned, I'm not taking them back. There's almost like there's an oath out there for Hashem. They write that the Kol Nidre is actually a proclamation from us that we are trying to annul the vow, so to speak, of God Himself. That we're saying the vow of God Himself, that He won't take us back because we've sinned, we are attempting to annul that vow. B'yeshiva shel malo, b'yeshiva shel mata. We're making an announcement, upstairs and downstairs, everybody, we are now announcing all vows are removed. Ours and God's. How does that happen? How can you just annul a vow? Obviously, what we mean to say is, we're about to have Yom Kippur. We're about to do Teshuvah. We're about to come back to Hashem. When in so doing, then we won't be sinners anymore. And therefore, that, so to speak, vow that God has taken not to take us back because we're sinners, that vow is going to be wiped clean. It won't exist anymore because we won't be sinners. We're going to go back to Hashem. And then it'll be ready for the Geula, for the ultimate redemption.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.